Well, over the last several weeks, God has impressed upon me the importance of this message. Now, every sermon you could debate is valuable and important. But I just pray today that we'd open up our hearts this morning to the Spirit, what He has for us. Father, that's exactly what we pray now. That You would be glorified through Your Word, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and our hearts would be open to Your Spirit moving us, convicting us, changing us today. Amen. Today we're going to look at a very important aspect of grace. Saving grace. A grace that you can't earn. You know, there's something within us that likes to earn things, right? There's something internal within us that drives us to accomplish and achieve. Sometimes, oftentimes, that's a motivation that's helpful. It's good. It's a positive thing. Do you remember the third grade? Do you remember when your teacher would do those timing tests for math? You know, maybe you do. Can you vividly remember them? My teacher had me so motivated. I can picture in my mind's eye the very bulletin board on the wall in the classroom in Lanark, Illinois, with 20-some rockets on it. Each rocket had a student's name on it. And the goal was to fill up your rocket with stars. You got a star for every time you finished one of the math tests with 100% correct and under the time limit. So the first star was easy, right? Addition. 100 addition problems under the time limit. Second star was subtraction and then multiplication. And lastly, division. I can so vividly remember working so hard to pass those tests within those time limits to get those stars on my rocket. I can picture myself in the desk taking those tests. Of all the bulletin boards from all the teachers over all the years, getting stars on my rocket, that's the one I remember. See, there's something within each of us, within me, that drives us to earn, to accomplish, to achieve. Our workplaces have incentive programs to try to get us to higher levels of productivity. Our military has rank and insignia and stripes and bars. The more you earn, the higher you rank, the better the your soldier, the more command you have. Children's programs in schools and in churches. It's common for kids to earn levels and prizes and rewards. Listen to this story by Max Lucado about being in the Boy Scouts from his book, Grace, More Than I Deserve and Greater Than I Imagine. He says, the way Boy Scouts accumulate marriage badges is on a sash. I kept mine on a hook in the closet, not to hide it, but so that I could see it. No morning was complete without a satisfying gander at this cummerbund of accomplishment. If you've ever owned a Boy Scout marriage badge sash, you understand the affection I felt. Each oval emblem rewarded my hard work. I paddled across the lake to earn the canoe badge, swam laps to earn the swing badge. I carved a totem pole to earn the woodworking badge. Could anything be more gratifying than earning merit badges? Yes, he says, yes, showing them off. Which I did every Thursday when the Boy Scouts wore their uniforms to middle school. I strode through campus as if I was the King of England. The merit badge system tidies up life. Achievements, results, and compensation. Achievements receive applause. Guys envied me. Girls swooned. My female classmates managed to keep their hands to themselves only by virtue of extreme self-control. I knew they secretly longed to touch my signaling badge and to ask me to spell their name in Morse code. I became a Christian about the same time I became a Boy Scout and made the assumption that God grades on a merit system. Good Scouts move up. Good people go to heaven. So I resolved to amass a multitude of spiritual badges. an embroidered Bible for Bible reading, folded hands for prayer, a kid sleeping in a pew for church attendance. In my imagination, angels feverishly stitched emblems on my behalf. They scarcely kept pace with my performance and wondered if one sash would suffice. That Lucado kid, man, he is exhausting my fingers. I worked for the day, the great day, when God, amid falling confetti and dancing cherubim, would drape my badge-laden sash across my chest and welcome me into His eternal kingdom, where I would humbly display my badges for all eternity. The clarity sometimes we can get through the eyes of children. Well, Max later continued saying, but some thorny question surfaced. If God saves good people, how good is good? If God inspects the integrity of speech, but how much? What is the permitted percentage of exaggeration? Suppose you're required a score of 80 and I get a score of 79. How do you even know the score? So I sought advice from a minister. Surely he would help me answer how good is good enough. He did, with one word, do. Do better, do more, do now. Do good and you'll be okay. Do more and you'll be saved. Do right and you'll be all right. See, most people embrace the assumption that God saves good people. So be good, be moral, be honest, be decent, pray the rosary, keep the Sabbath, keep your promises, pray five times a day, stay sober, pay your taxes, earn merit badges. Yet for all the talk about being good, still no one can answer the fundamental question. What level of good is good enough? At stake is our eternal destination. Yet we're more confident about lasagna recipes than the entrance requirements for heaven. Folks, God has a better idea. It's a natural drive to want to earn it, to want to work for it, to want to accomplish it for myself, the very American way to become a self-made man, to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But when that drive for working for it overrides the clear teaching of the Bible, we go off track and we start to create our own pseudo-religions. The reality is that mankind has been doing that for millennia. The teachings of the Bible aren't quite enough, they say. We need to add to the Bible to better clarify it so that we know what is required. Mankind has this tendency to make a system where we earn our own salvation. We create a plan that downplays grace and stresses deeds and taps into our selfish desire to want to earn it and control it. False religions do that. Like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they add to the Bible and thus they negate the truth of the Bible for their own thoughts. Millions upon millions are following these man-made, earn it, work for it, false religions that reject the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. But the problem just isn't these obvious extremes. The problem of overriding clear teaching of the Bible is even within Christianity. Our Catholic friends, many of which I pray are true brothers and sisters in Christ, hold that the traditional teachings of the church have the same authority as the scriptures. This has led Catholic Church down many false roads in theology and has led many to believe that if you jump through certain church-ordained hoops, you've earned your salvation. If you just do these certain things the church tells you to do, you can earn it. These are the very false teachings that led to the Protestant Reformation, of which we have our heritage. But lest we think the problem is just out there, lest we think it's just someone else's issue, oh, we would never override the clear teachings of the Bible, we would so proudly say. We must take an honest look at ourselves. Many Protestant churches have fallen into this error. They aren't adding to the Bible, they're just taking away from the Bible, gutting its inerrancy and authority. They're teaching Boy Scout religion this very morning. Just do good. Just be good. Make sure your good outweighs your bad. Earn it. They look like churches. They act like churches. They might even smell like churches. But there's no spiritual power. For man's thinking has trumped God's revelation. But the challenge just isn't out there in some liberal Protestant churches. Some more fundamentalist churches have fallen into the air by elevating tradition to the near level of biblical authority. What Bible version do you use? What clothes do you wear? What songs do you sing? All become matters of biblical proportions. Rules and lists override grace and truth, and outward conformity to these lists is more important than inward spiritual realities. They talk about the heart, but they judge you according to externals. You see, the trap of trying to earn your salvation is a pit that stands ready to catch anyone in any church tradition. Yes, even you and me. It's a trap that the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day had fallen into. Jesus talks directly about this. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And Jesus said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" Wow, look at that. Look at verse 8. Jesus said that. Jesus said to these people, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." It's a powerful verse Jesus is challenging us with today. Are we leaving the commandment of God and holding on to the tradition of men? You see, what the Pharisees and the teachers of law had done, they created their own list of rules with their own commandments. In order to make sure you don't even come close to breaking the biblical command, they made their own list of commandments that you were to follow. In Jesus' day, the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders, the oral tradition handed down for centuries, was more taught than the direct teaching of the scriptures themselves. Around 200 AD, fearing that this oral tradition of the Jewish religious leaders would be lost, it was written down in a book that's called the Mishnah. The Jewish leaders, in an effort they thought to help keep the commandments of the Bible, they fenced the Bible in, thinking they were protecting the people from breaking God's word. They instead taught their traditions. And what they taught ended up neglecting, even negating the very truth of the scriptures themselves. The very truth of God that they said they were trying to protect is the very truth they ended up denying. And thus Jesus said to them that they had left the commandment of God to hold instead the tradition of men. An important truth for us to grasp today. Folks, here at Poland Village Baptist Church, we stand not on our tradition, not on adding to the Bible, not on taking anything out of it. We stand as a church on the clear, inerrant, authoritative teachings of the Scripture. And all other ground is sinking sand. See, the Bible is clear. We can't earn what God wants to give us. Whenever mankind has added to or is taken away from the truth of the Bible, it distorts salvation. It ends up in some kind of false teaching that man can earn their own salvation. There's something within us that wants to earn it. It wants to work for it. that wants to have the control. There's something within us that gravitates toward Boy Scout merit badge religion. Literally millions and billions of people on the planet right now believe this. Most of your friends, most of your coworkers believe that if you do more good than bad, you can earn your way to heaven. Most people believe in a Boy Scout merit badge religion. So we ask, along with this confused middle schooler, Max Lucado, what level of good is good enough? What level of good is good enough to earn to merit heaven? The Bible clearly teaches the answer to that question of what level of good is good enough. The answer is absolute perfection. That's it. That's all you have to do. If you want to earn your own salvation, be perfect. Be perfect in action. Be perfect in attitude from the first day you're born to the last day of your life. That's all. That's all you have to do is be perfect, and then you can earn your way to heaven. But just one sin, just one sin of thought or deed, and you're out. You failed the test. You failed in your effort to earn your own salvation. God doesn't grade on a curve. You must score 100% all the time, every day of your life. It just takes one sin, and we're put in that biblical category. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It just takes one sin, and we become part of the none is righteous. No, not one group of sinners. There's not a true thinking human on planet Earth that doesn't know that they have failed that test, that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a true thinking human today in this room that doesn't know that their heart has a bent towards sin, selfishness, and unrighteousness, and that sin has separated us from God. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was God's way of telling the Old Testament saints, you can't earn your salvation. The sacrificial system didn't promote a work-for-it mentality. It destroyed a work-for-it mentality. Any person who did their very best at keeping the Old Testament law would soon realize this very important thing. They can't do it. It's not possible. You see, becoming aware of the depths of our sin helps us understand our separation from God. Becoming aware of the depths of our sin helps us understand our separation from God and opens up our hearts and minds to the grace of our God. See, the sacrificial system was their teacher, teaching them they weren't able to earn their salvation, teaching them that to be justified by God, they had to live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Genesis 15:6 tells us how the patriarch of the whole Jewish race, the father of Judaism, Abraham, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's living belief in God that brought him justification. Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, the man that God used to institute this whole sacrificial system, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 said, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Folks, salvation has always been and always will be by grace through faith. To love God with your whole heart and soul, to circumcise your heart, to fear the Lord your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. You can never earn your status with God. It is always and only a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, only Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Grace is that powerful. Grace is so powerful, it can reach down to the most filthy, low-down sinner like you and me. Grace is so wonderful because it does reach down to the most filthy, low-down sinner like you and me. And grace is so available that even you, me, can receive this gift. Powerful, wonderful, available grace to save me, and it can save you. So stop for this moment, right now, and evaluate. Stop right now and ask the Spirit to speak to your spirit. Have you really come to Jesus by grace through faith? Do you really realize that you brought nothing to the table? That salvation is only by grace through the faith, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Probably every one of us know those words. But has the truth of that truly changed your heart? Has it changed your life? It's a question you must answer today. The Old Testament story about the people of Israel refusing to enter the promised land is a great picture of how we can't earn it, how we can't earn our own salvation. You see, they send in 12 spies into the promised land. The land that God promised he would give them. The land that God said, go up and take possession of it. The spies came back telling that's a great land. But then they warned them that there's these walled cities and there's these strong warriors that live in them, and the people became afraid. And then 10 of the spies said, don't go. Don't go. Don't obey God. No matter what we do, we can't earn it. We can't take that land. We can't do it. The 2 spies said, go. It's not in our power to earn the promised land. It's through God's power. He will give it to us. People had a choice before them. Believe God, reject God. Believe that God would fight for them. Believe that God would do what only God could do. Or don't believe what God said and only look at your own abilities. Listen to Moses' plea to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He says, then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Since the only way to enter the promised land was for God to do it for them, they refused to believe God, that God would fight for them, that God would carry them. And instead, they rebelled against God. And even though God had proven himself to them, they rejected him. See, they couldn't earn it. They couldn't achieve it. It didn't make sense to them. They couldn't accomplish it. It wasn't reasonable. It was scary. It required faith. It required trust in God's word. It required a radical faith that put their very lives on the line. And God let them choose, just like he lets us choose. And they chose rebellion over faith. How God's heart must have broke that day. God was willing through his power and grace to carry them into the promised land. But instead, he had to respond to their rejection with the just consequences of their choices, and they would wander another 40 years. All of a sudden, the people changed their mind. Wait a minute, I don't like that consequence. You don't want that to happen. Okay, we choose the promised land now. We're ready to go to battle. That's what we'll do. We'll do that now. Then God told them not to. And what did they do? They rebelled against God again. And they went to battle anyway. Still not obeying God. Still not living by faith. Still trying to earn it. Still trying to achieve it through their own land. We can get the promised land now on our own terms. Of course, without God fighting for them, they were easily defeated. Folks, there's one way to get to the promised land. One way. That's if God carries you there. It's totally impossible for us to enter on our own merit. It's totally impossible to earn through our own efforts the promised land. And when we try, what will happen? We will fail. We will be defeated because it cannot be done in our own human power. So many millions, even billions of people want the promised land. But they don't want to go through God to get there. They want to do it themselves, their own way. Perhaps in this very room right now, there are people who are trying to get to the promised land on their own terms, in their own way. The truth is certain. You're not going to make it because you can't earn it. The only way to the promised land is to be carried there by God Himself through the grace and the gift of God. Well, Max concludes his chapter with these words: attempts at salvation guarantee nothing but exhaustion. We scamper and we scurry trying to please God, collecting merit badges and brownie points and scowling at anyone who questions our accomplishments. Call us the church of hound dog faces and slumped shoulders. Stop it, he said. Stop it. Once for all, enough of this frenzy. Your heart should be strengthened by God's grace, not by obeying rules. Jesus does not say, come to me, all who are perfect and sinless. Just the opposite. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, there is no fine print. There's no second shoe that's going to drop. God's promise has no hidden language. Let grace happen. No more performing for God. No more clamoring after God. After all the things you must earn in your life, God's unending affection is not one of them. Let me say that again. Of all the things you must earn in life, God's unending affection is not one of them. Think about that. John 3:16. For God so loved you. Put your name in there. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. You don't earn it. He's giving it to you. A friend of mine named David wrote, I just wanted to say thank you to God for His gift of salvation. On October 7th, 2011, I celebrated my first spiritual birthday. I'd spent years of my life thinking that I was on the right path. I will be eternally grateful that God broke through my hard, self-deceived heart and brought me to repentance from my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Nice, typical testimony, right? But listen to me closely now. Dave grew up in a Christian home. He had great knowledge about God. He had graduated from seminary. He was a missionary appointee. He was even a deacon at his church. He understood the Christian lifestyle to be the best. He wanted it for himself and for his family. He chose to live a Christian lifestyle. He understood the facts of salvation. It made sense to him. It was reasonable. He liked Jesus. He was a fan. He liked the things of Jesus. He had this shoulders-up connection to God. It was all a reasonable choice. Frankly, it's what everyone expected of him. It's what he expected of himself. but he had God in his mind, not in his heart. He came to Christ at the age of 50. For years he thought Christianity was something to do, a way to act that God was really wanted was his outward actions. Boy Scout faith. God wants merit badge faith. God wants me to earn favor with him. But then God's grace broke through and God taught him that true Christianity is not something you do. It's something you are. It's something you become. Salvation is not mental assent to a group of certain facts. Salvation is the start of a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins and putting your trust in your future and your past and your present in Jesus. Pledging your life to be spent in worshipful obedience to him. Salvation is not a shoulders up mental assent. Salvation brings us into a loving relationship with the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Perhaps today in this very room, the Spirit of God has been challenging you, convicting you. Perhaps today you're starting to come to realize that you've been treating God like he's the Cub Scout master with Boy Scout faith. With merit badge faith, I'm earning it. Externally focused faith. Perhaps today you come to realize that your faith is simply a mental assent to a group of facts and not a life-changing transformation of your heart. So let the power of God's amazing grace change your heart today. Now listen, beloved. It doesn't matter if you've been in this church for 20 years. It doesn't matter if you've been living the Christian life for decades, don't let the pride of the facade of your life stand in the way of the transformational grace of Jesus Christ to take over your heart and your life. What needs to matter to you right now is what the Spirit is telling you. That's all. That's the only thing that needs to be on your mind at this moment. Romans 8:16. Says the Spirit himself witnesses, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So talk to God today. Come clean with God. No facade, you know, it's not a facade that God can't see through. So come clean today and come before him. Repent of your sins. Believe in your heart. Come before him that this Jesus who loves you and you can't earn it paid the full price for you so that you might trust him and have life, abundant life and everlasting life. And if you've already done that today, I pray that today from this message that something would stir up within you to deepen your thankfulness for an amazing God that loves you, for his amazing gift of saving grace. Let's pray. Father, this is a serious sermon that has eternal consequences. Father, I know of people in my past that have sat in churches for years that seemed from every outward appearance to love you and to follow you, only to come to the crashing realization that they had merit badge faith. Lord, I thank you for that conviction. And I pray now, if there is one here today that thinks that the outward actions, that thinks that they could earn it, Lord, we pray right now, your conviction on their life, your grace would go through, your love would astound them, and they would embrace for the first time in their life, in this very moment, a God that loves them for who they are, that died for them right then and there. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your amazing grace, your saving grace. Amen.